take your Bibles, if you would, this evening and turn to the book of Ruth, chapter number one. Ruth, chapter number one. How many of you wish you'd come to the bus ministry today to have fried Oreo today? Some of you are smiling and want to raise your hand, but you're too embarrassed to, aren't you? What I wonder is who looked at an Oreo and went, you know what? This thing's too healthy as it is. We need to dredge it in batter and fry it. And I don't know. People have all sorts of ideas, but I'm glad the kids liked it. But Ruth, chapter number one, and I'm going to read. We're going to highlight, touch on different things in this chapter, but to kind of jump into it this evening, I'd like to read verse number one, maybe verse number one and two. Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Dear Lord, thank you for this evening. Pray that you would take the scriptures, it be a help to somebody tonight. Lord, we're reminded almost every service now through texts and comments that, of course, we preach to a crowd right in front of us. There's also others that are listening because they can't come to church on the internet and other places. So, Lord, I pray that you would take this your words and that you would work them in the hearts and minds of your people. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, over the next several evening services, so tonight, Wednesday night, next Sunday night, and the following Wednesday night, preach four messages out of this great little book. It's just a neat book here in the middle of the Old Testament, out of the book of Ruth. And so tonight we're going to begin with that and talk about Ruth's tragedy. And what we'll see is there is a progression here from tragedy to triumph. We know the end of the story. Many of us know what happens. But there's some very practical things, very helpful things that can help us in our day-to-day walk with the Lord here. But I'd like to, tonight, just kind of by way of introduction, make some statements, just kind of some observations through this chapter before we get to the meat of the message. I began reading on purpose. Didn't want to read the whole chapter just for time's sake. And I'd encourage you maybe to go home this week and read it, maybe read the next one, however the Lord lays on your heart. But I just wanted to kind of still highlight it here as we get to the central character of the book, who, of course, is Ruth. We're introduced right here in the very beginning to a man named Elimelech. And it's interesting, not going to spend a lot of time on it, but when you look at these key players here in his family and the meanings of their names and the significance that they had, it's kind of interesting. His name means, "My God is King." It'd have been good if he lived like his name meant and is trusted in not the circumstances, but trusted in the Lord. But he would lead his family from Bethlehem, which means literally the house of bread or the house of blessing. He would lead them from there to Moab. Moab was, of course, a Gentile area. It was outside of the nation of Israel as we would think of it. It's a place that was inhabited by, at that time, the Moabites. And so there they go. He leads his people there, and he leads them in doing so to Moab. But what's important to remember is where he led them from. He led them from where the nation of Israel was supposed to inhabit and dwell. The kings had not, of course, arisen yet. This was the time of the judges, and the tribes there kind of acted in a little more of an independent manner from one another. But still, he was clearly in the boundaries of the Lord's blessing, and there he went. He left, think about it, he left Israel, the nation of God's blessing. He left the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe of the Lion of Judah. You think Judah specifically within Israel was even had further promises and further blessings. And he even went and he left Bethlehem, which of course we know many years later would be the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about all the things that Elimelech left behind. He left the nation of God's blessing, the tribe of God's choosing, and the city of the Messiah's birth. He left all that because there was a famine in the land. Now you could say, well, did he know about all the details of what was going to happen there? And the truth is, he probably didn't know all the details of what was going to happen there. However, there's a lesson in that. And it's this, that Elimelech may not have known all the details, but we must always remember that the place of God's blessing always includes more than we will ever know. The devil will show you everything and make it look good. But when you are living and dwelling in the blessing place of God, you can mark it down. There's always going to be more to it than you'll ever see. Say, well, it's a famine right now. Hang on. You don't know what God's about to do next. You don't know the path that he's going to take you down. You don't know how he can bless in the future. Say, well, it doesn't look very good now. That's how it was to Elimelech. It doesn't look very good now. Don't bail out too soon, because God always, in his place of in a life of obedience, in his place of blessing, he always has more to it than we could ever fathom. That's why we encourage young people, hey, give your life to God. Why? Because no matter how much you reason it out and how much you rationalize it, you can never find any life to live that is greater than a life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he left the place of blessing. And then we see that Elimelech would take a time of trouble, the famine, and he would turn it into tragedy. Why? He moved outside of this place of blessing. Leaving, think about this, leaving was not a necessity. Now, I can almost guarantee you, just because of how humans work, probably wasn't even Elimelech's idea to leave. Probably other people left. But did everybody leave Bethlehem? No. Was he going to die if he didn't leave Bethlehem? I don't think so. Others stayed. We could go, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's a man named Boaz that apparently stayed, and God blessed him. You see, Elimelech faced a crisis that was most likely some sort of crisis of lifestyle. Hey, it's not as good as it once was. Now, not as good as it once was is a lot different than we're about to die, but that's how we are, isn't it? You know, we'll hit a bump in the road. There'll be something that comes along. There'll be trouble that comes our way. Trouble is a part of life. Trouble is a part of this human experience. And here we can face that trouble and go, wait a second, is this, and it'll upend everything. Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Listen, friend, don't let a time of trouble turn into a time of tragedy because of a quick decision. Unfortunately, that's what happened with Elimelech. Elimelech's decision would have a drastic impact on his family. You think about it, leaving the place of promise, the boundaries of promise, the tribe of promise, and the very city where the Messiah would be born, doing so produced not just an inconvenient time, but really a tragic time for his family. Both Elimelech and his two sons would die. Look at verse number 3. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So the total impact of his decision that would produce this tragedy, there was three widows left here in a very difficult situation. Naomi didn't have the support that she'd have had in Bethlehem. It was away from what was familiar, away from home. And yet we see the implications here. And did those implications play out overnight? No. The Bible tells us there in verse number 4, and they dwelled there about 10 years, and then Mahlon and Chilion died. You know, do not confuse, just another observation here, do not confuse the lapsing of time with God's blessing. Just because everything seems okay now does not mean that God is okay with everything. You can think about their life. I'm sure they had some happy times in Moab. I mean, there was weddings. That's a great thing. These ladies were introduced to that home. Weddings are exciting things and exciting times. And I'm sure that there were times and days that they lived where they felt like, hey, things are comfortable. Hey, you know what? We made a good move. We did the right thing coming from Bethlehem to Moab. And it would have been very easy, just like all of us, to get comfortable in those things and think, you know what? It's been a year now and things are fine. It's been 2 years now and things are fine. It's been 3 years now and I barely even miss the old land that we came from. It's been 4 years and things are great. But all the time, even though it seemed like time was lapsing, they shouldn't have confused that lapsing of time with the approval of God. Because because it seems like everything is okay, doesn't mean that God's okay with everything. Say, people, when they start getting out of sorts with the Lord, a lot of times, that first year, hey, it seems great. That first set of years seems fine. That first generation, hey, it seems okay. But then there comes a time where the consequences of those decisions start to, as they say, come home to roost. And unfortunately, that happened here in the life of Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. So the tragedy shifts, and the consequences of the decision that he had, they were stuck to deal with. And so from that, we see three different reactions when trouble came. And that's going to be the emphasis of the message tonight. Three different reactions to trouble. I want you to know the first one. There was Orpah, the one who departed. Orpah, the one who departed. Look at verse number 12. Naomi, verse 8, says to her daughters-in-law, go return. She's going to leave now. She's going to go back to Bethlehem. It's all that she had left. Maybe there was some family home or a family property that she could live on there, and she makes the decision to go back. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, that in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And so there's this conversation that happens between Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, and they say, listen, she says, you don't have anything to gain from coming with me. You know, I'm depleted. I'm sad. There's nothing that I can offer. Go back to your mother's house. And they're saying, no, we'll go with you. We'll stay with you. It's neat to kind of see this play out. There was a genuine love between these three ladies, between Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. And there was this genuine affection here where they were willing to go with her and willing to help her along the way. But Naomi continued to talk, and Naomi continued to persuade. But verse 14 says, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. As the story played out, we see that Orpah made a life-changing, life-altering decision. She departed. The same turmoil or the same trouble had affected all three of these ladies. And as Naomi begins her journey back to Bethlehem, the journey that probably this family should have taken a long time ago, but that Naomi was prepared to take alone, as she is preparing to take that journey, in midst of all of this upheaval and all of this trouble, Orpah made the life-changing decision to leave. Orpah listened to the humanistic rationalizations of Naomi. Naomi had two chief excuses that Naomi presented to her. Look in verse number 12. She said, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. She said, listen, girls, it's not worth it. Of course, we know there's a lot of customary things here in this time that are different than in our time where, and according to Jewish law, that if a husband of a wife died, then it was the responsibility of the next of kin to take up the duty of providing for that household. We know that that's the case, and it's a little different culturally than what we're used to. But in that context, Naomi says, to these two girls, she says, listen, I'm too old. There's no hope. There's no realistic expectation from the earthly circumstances that coming with me will ever produce anything that will be of benefit to you. She is telling them it's not worth staying around. You know what? That's a humanistic way of looking at things. It's looking at things through man's eyes. It's going, hey, I can't figure it out, so you may as well bail out. I can't see a solution, so you may as well just turn around and go back to the life that you had before. It's too dark, so you may as well go where you can find some light. That's the first excuse she gave her. The second excuse is found in verse 13. She tells her, you need to go back because God is against us. Verse 13, she says, the latter part of the verse, she says, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now, we're going to get to Naomi in a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But boy, what a sad statement that someone who is a believer tells someone who has a pagan background, listen, obeying God is not worth it. She said, listen, going back is better than hanging in here for the journey. Going back, I'm too old. It's not worth it, Naomi. I mean, it's not worth it, Orpah. Nothing good's going to come of it. And hey, after all, Orpah, God's against me. You may as well go back. Friend, listen, when the time of trouble comes, and it may not be trouble that's this drastic, but we're guaranteed that there will be trouble in this life. There'll be trouble in families. There'll be trouble in finances. There'll be trouble in health. There'll be trouble that might even come in this situation. It came directly out of their own decision, just the compounded nature of the trouble. Not that, I mean, these guys died, I don't know why or how, but the fact that they weren't where they were supposed to be compounded the trouble. They didn't have the things that were in place in the law at their disposal. It compounded the trouble. That might even be the case. It might be trouble that just comes as a part of life. And when that comes, our first instinct is usually to start to rationalize it from a human standpoint. And when we start to look at it that way, we better beware lest we follow the path of Orpah and make a life-changing decision that alters everything about our future. Now, this isn't the kind of story in a Sunday night crowd that I have to hide from you. It's not like Mrs. Tangway's missionary story during the Sunday school time where we had these cliffhangers, because let's face it, most everyone here knows the end of the story. So with that being the case, just think ahead. Think about Ruth, who was going to give birth to one of the physical ancestors in the physical line of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we never hear from Orpah again. You say, well, obviously both of those ladies couldn't have been in that position, and you're right, but do you not believe that if Orpah had exercised the level of faith that Ruth did, that God would not have blessed her as well, or in some way blessed, and instead we're left to wonder, I wonder what happened to Orpah. Why? Because she departed. These rationalizations, I'm too old, God is against me, these rationalizations would take root in Orpah's heart and provoke her to go down a completely different path than her sister-in-law. This is sad, seeing as how Naomi, the person of faith, led her down that path. Friend, when trouble comes, don't let that first humanistic, in other words, from me, what I think of the situation, from you, what you think of the situation, don't let that first humanistic rationalization be what guides the decision that you are about to make. I can tell you, when trouble comes, dependent, and it can be different levels, and it can be different things that push your buttons that might not affect anything else. It might not be a death. It might be money. It might be a million other things. It might be an interpersonal conflict. It could be a lot of things, but when trouble comes, we have to, because we're human, intentionally say no to those rationalizations, because immediately we'll start looking around and going, well, I don't ever see what good can come of this. That's normal. That's how humans think. And if we're not careful, we'll go even a step further and say, hey, God's against me. God's turned against me. Orpah, unfortunately, wasn't the first, nor was she the last to fall prey to this instinct. I remind you of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 in verse 10. Paul writes, for Demas hath what? Forsaken me, having loved this present world. Trouble came at some level where Demas looked around and weighed the options and said, hey, listen, it's better over there. It would be better back in Moab. It would be better to depart from the path that we are on. It would be better to go a different way. The world is better. The things that they have to offer is better. And Paul wrote the very sad inscription that would memorialize Demas through the ages in such a way that in a Sunday night crowd, all I had to do was start it, and most of you knew the end of it. Demas is known, even though he did some good things, Demas is known for having departed because he loved this present world. There are others. I thought of John Mark in the book of Acts, chapter number 13. John Mark was on a missionary journey with the great Apostle Paul, and they faced trouble. Boy, if you read those missionary journeys and you study them out, they weren't exactly trips to Disney World. I mean, they were difficult things. There was, some of you love Disney World, so you can appreciate that. It wasn't a pleasant thing. It was hard. They had people against them. They had people fighting them. They had people, but eventually stoned Paul. I mean, it was a difficult thing. And something happened in this young man's mind and heart where he goes, whoa, it's not for me. And he departed. I think about the Apostle Peter. I just been reading, and it's just normal Bible reading, about the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, what a troublous event that was. To see what went through, and Peter went from this kind of bold, braggadocious mentality of, we'll go down with you, Lord. And they come in and he takes the sword out and he cuts the guy's ear off, and he goes to that, and he goes from that to seeing all the pressure caving in of the Sanhedrin and then Pilate and then Herod and all of that coming to pass. And what happens? Peter, the apostle, would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. For a moment, in the time of trouble, he followed the path of Orpah and he departed. Now we could go down the list, we could find many more. We could go to Saul, the king that was in Israel, the first king of Israel, first true king of Israel, and how he had the path of God's blessing, yet he departed from human rationalization. He started thinking too much of himself. He departed, and God judged him for it. But those last two that we gave, John Mark and Peter, point them out on purpose. Isn't it interesting that they both departed, but you and I know the rest of the story? They also came back. I would like to think in some way in Orpah's heart that in years to come, as she went back into Moab, that maybe there was still an exercise of faith that took place. I don't know. We don't know about Orpah. God obviously doesn't record the rest of her story for a reason, but I'm here to both warn and also to encourage. And the warning is that in times of trouble, the itch to depart will always be front and center on the mind of any human. But even if those have departed, maybe even you've thought about departing, there's great examples in Scripture how those that have departed have come back and God is used in a tremendous way. We see how John Mark is referenced later in Scripture, even by the Apostle Paul, and know that he didn't depart for forever. We see, and of course know, how the Apostle Peter just about 50 days or so, just a little, right around 50 days after a little more than 50 days after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, how he would stand at Pentecost and how he would preach and how 3,000 people would be saved. He departed, but thankfully it was just for a moment. There's probably many in here, and probably all of us in here, at some time, we may not have gone so far as physically leaving, but in our heart and in our mind, we've had one step out the door at some point. And we have been on the departing trail, but God in His mercy has allowed us to return where we need to be. Orpah, here when she faced her time of trial and she faced her time of trouble, she departed. The second person that I'd like you to notice is one that unfortunately describes many people that I've known over the years, and that's Naomi, the one who was bitter. She goes back to Bethlehem, and she has, from a human standpoint, it appears, nothing. Not a lot of details are filled in. She must have had some family place that she could go and some right to claim some area that she could at least live and pillow her head, but she had essentially nothing. And look at what it says of her in verse 19. So they two went, and until they came to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, remember, is the house of bread. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, you almost hear a hint of a shock in the voice. Maybe it was, "We didn't think you would ever come back." Maybe it was, no, don't you love this? You maybe go to your class reunion or you see somebody that you haven't seen in a while and they go, "Is that you?" It's a great feeling, isn't it? It's like, "Yes, I'm that much better looking than I used to be. Yes, I know, it's stunning." But you get a hint of that in there. We didn't think we would ever see you again, but I think there probably was a sense of a visual realization of what Naomi had lived out, and it was, "Is this Naomi?" We've seen people before, all of us, where we haven't seen them for a period of time, and it's not about appearances, and it's not about weight gained or lost, and it's not about, you know, aging or anything like that, but we look and we go, "Boy, I remember what they used to be, and look at them now." And that was the boat that Naomi found herself in on this day, where people gathered around apparently with a sense of excitement, maybe to see them, but with the question, "Is this Naomi?" In verse 20, "And she said unto them," as if almost sensing their questioning, to address their questioning, she says, "Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant. She says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She returned to Naomi. She was greeted by the surprise of her fellow citizens, and she wanted everyone to know how she felt. She said, "Call me Mara." She said, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." She blamed the Lord for her plight. She says, "I went out full." And the Lord, in verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi?" Why call you me pleasant? Pleasant is who I once was. Pleasant is who you knew a decade or more before, depending on how much other time transpired. Pleasant was me with my husband and my children playing at my house, around our feet. And pleasant was us enjoying each other. And pleasant was us observing the feast together. That was then, this is now, and I am bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So they came back. She blames the Lord. She could not accept two things. I want you to think about the two things that Naomi really was struggling with here, and it's this. First of all, Elimelech, not the Lord, had made the decision to go to Moab. Now, I can't blame her for wanting to not maybe call it like it was. But it wasn't God's fault that all of the fallout from what happened took place. There was a human element involved. There was a human decision that took place. And a lot of times, friend, when trouble comes, if we're not careful, we can take the attitude of beginning to blame the Lord for the circumstances that we're facing. Now, is there such a thing as God testing us and trying us? Absolutely. There is a purging process that takes place in our lives. But we've got to remember this, friend. Whenever we face trouble on this earth, there is always a human element involved. And you say, what are you saying? You're saying it's all my fault? No, I want you to think further. Just let me turn real quick. I want to read you a little reminder from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 52. I'll get there in a minute. But 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. I might have written down the wrong. I read the wrong thing, but wrote down the right thing. He says, "For it." Here's the statement. He says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." See, listen. Do we deal with trouble in this life? Yes. What's trouble a product of? What Adam did. Think about it. Say, well, I have aches and pains and illnesses and sicknesses. Hey, friend, listen. You know, don't blame God for it. It was introduced by Adam. It was introduced by, say, well, I don't understand, all this. And listen, we can't pretend to understand it all, but there's this ugly truth that happened when Adam sinned in the garden, and is this: it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You see, the problems that we face are human problems. The solutions that are real are God's solutions. In Adam we all die, but in Christ we're all made alive. And you say, listen, sometimes we say it, we try to sound spiritual when we say it. Well, I don't know what God's trying to do now. You've said it. I know we've all said it. And there's a truth to it, but we've got to be careful that we don't let that turn into the attitude of God doesn't know what he's doing now, or God is treating me unfairly now. Listen, God is not the source of our problems. God is the solution to our problems. Jesus isn't the problem. Jesus is the solution to the problem. And here, Naomi faced this collision of life where there was a lot of trouble. I mean, she faced a lot of things in 10 years in that time span. There's no doubt about it. But to the attitude of bitterness that she took was, hey, this is God's fault. He's against me. He's fighting against me. And friend, listen, that attitude has a way of killing those that are already alive, or that should be alive. In this passage, it bears the name of Ruth. But really, what we're going to see is a bit of a resurrection for Naomi. In Moab, Elimelech physically died. Mahlon and Chilion physically died. But there was a part of Naomi that died where when she came back to Bethlehem, she was essentially a walking corpse. And what we're going to see through this book, not only do we see God work in the life of Ruth, but we see God work a revival of sorts in the life of Naomi, where she realizes that, hey, God's still on the throne, and hey, living in God's blessing is still the best way to live. And hey, God can take even the most unfortunate of circumstances and turn them into his good and turn them into something positive as long as we just keep following the path that he's given us. She couldn't accept it, though, at this time. She couldn't accept that really the ramifications of what she was dealing with were not the Lord's fault. They were of a human nature. And the Lord, she could not accept that the Lord still had a plan and a purpose for her. Friend, I have seen people like this, and I think just like Orpah that departed, we've all faced times where we have at least considered this mindset and considered this train of thought that, hey, I am to a point of uselessness. Why does it matter anymore? I've gone to church. I remember being in church years ago, and I can use this as years ago, and the people are in heaven now that it affected, and being there and hearing it said that that person comes and they sit here week in and week out, and they're just here, they're bitter, they're angry at God over something that happened 30 or 40 years ago. And friend, if they were saved, they went to heaven just like anyone else that's saved would go to heaven, but they lived a life of bitterness because they could not see that God could use them even in spite of the trouble that had come their way. Say, well, you know, I'm facing trouble. I'm dealing with trouble. Don't get bitter against the Lord. Don't blame the Lord. Don't realize that the solutions are found by walking with the Lord. They're not found by running away from the Lord and being angry at the Lord. You say, well, you don't understand what so-and-so did to me. It doesn't matter. Don't get bitter. Bitterness is a cancer of the soul that eats away at people that look healthy and good on the outside, and yet it destroys and cripples. And if we're not careful, we can get to the very place that Naomi was, where if you think about the opportunity that she had with not one but two daughters-in-law, and she's telling them, we kind of breeze through it, but she's telling them, hey, go back to your gods. It's a sad thing when a Christian loses all the joy of their Christianity, where they don't have anything good to point out to even a lost person that could benefit from it. But that's where bitterness can take us. It can take us from that place of joy and that place of excitement and that place of revival and that place of being a soul winner and that place of testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ and that place of living in joy. It can take us from that to a place where a coworker or a neighbor comes up to us and says, hey, you know, what should I do? And we'll point them away from the things of the Lord instead of to the things. I believe with all my heart that at this point, to use a New Testament phrasing, I believe that Naomi was as saved as she could be at this point. She had just gotten to a place of being angry and bitter at the Lord for things that happened that weren't of the Lord's direct doing, but things that the Lord could use to get her back on the right path. And we're going to see how God uses Naomi. Say, hey, I've struggled with bitterness. Be encouraged by Naomi. We'll just get a little bit ahead of ourselves. Be encouraged that God can use Naomi. Dr. Harold Seitler used to say that God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. And in this situation, Naomi was a bit of a crooked stick, if I can put it kindly. But God still uses that situation to draw a straight line. We see Orpah, the one that departed, and Naomi, the one who was bitter. And thirdly, we see Ruth, the one who remained faithful. In verse 16, after Naomi, verse 15, told her, she said, "Thy sister-in-law is going back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee." And then one of the most profound personal professions in the Old Testament, "For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death depart thee and me." Ruth did not follow her sister-in-law, and she did not listen to her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave to that which in the moment seemed very unappealing. Think about all that she had been presented with about the nation of Israel and the God of Israel from Naomi. Hey, he's against me. Hey, he's dealt unkindly with me. And yet through that unappealing portrayal of Jehovah, of the God of Israel, Ruth, in a profound act of faith, looks through it all and says, "No, Naomi, thy God will be my God." She saw, even through the tragedy, a little glimmer that obedience and faith in the God of Israel was far better than following after the gods of the Moabites. If ever you see an example that a bad day, if we could put it that way, a bad day serving the God of the Bible is better than a good day following the gods of this world, we see it right here. Because in the midst of profound sadness and sorrow, somehow the faith of Ruth pierced through the darkness, and she looked back and realized, hey, still following him is better than what I grew up with. Following the God that I heard about from Elimelech and from Mahlon and Chilion and from Ruth, following him and believing in him is still better than the things that I saw around me. It's still better than the gods of this world. Friend, listen, don't let the devil, don't let Satan make you think there's something better out there. She was presented here with the ultimate, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But she said, no, by faith, thy God will be my God. Ruth made a definitive decision that was prompted by this faith that the God of Naomi would be her God. The blessings that Elimelech undervalued, Ruth embraced. Ruth left in a tough time to go into worse. I mean, Elimelech left in a tough time to go into a worse situation. Ruth, in a terrible situation, made the decision to go in the opposite direction. Elimelech should have known better. But here, this little Gentile young lady, she makes a decision that would put Elimelech to shame and say, thy God will be my God. She made a determination. She made a decision, a real decision. We have times of, we have invitations and at the end of every service. Why? Those are times of decision and those are times of determination where people on certain times, and it's not every service, but there ought to be times where we can come and we can kind of drive a stake deep saying, I'm making a decision here. I'm going with God. And that's what Ruth did. She drove that stake in the ground. She said, I'm all in. I'm not holding back. I don't care what the consequences and the outcome are. We know what it is. We know what would happen. Ruth didn't know that. We know that she was memorialized for the ages for us to read about and study and be encouraged by. We know that she would be included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know those things. Ruth didn't. All she did was said, listen, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. She said, Naomi, she made it clear. She said, Naomi, the Lord do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee and me. She said, no matter the consequences, no matter the outcome, I'm selling out. I'm all in. I'm not going back. I'm not holding back. I'm putting my all on the altar and letting God take care of the rest. We see, of course, amazing things happen and unfold that we'll be studying in the next couple of weeks where we see Ruth acting now out of this faith. And we'll see how God uses and blesses her. But the challenge tonight is, are you like Ruth? Are you cleaving to the Lord? Have you made the decision, I'm going to follow him no matter what? There might be people in here, there could be some, even on a Sunday night, maybe you're not bitter, maybe you're not tempted to walk away, but there's never really been that time of declaration in your life. There's never been that time where you have driven that stake and said, listen, the Lord do so to me and more also if aught but death part between thee and me. That was her statement she made to Naomi, but really it was because of Naomi's God that she made that statement. Could be teenagers in here, could be young people. You need to drive that stake and say, listen, I'm not going to follow the Lord because of the benefits. I'm going to follow the Lord because it's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to believe God, not because of some promised blessing that I'm not sure about. I'm going to believe God because it's the right thing to do. That's what Ruth did. And we find we could rewind and repeat the things that we stated at the beginning. She's going to find out that God's place of blessing always contains more than you can see at the time. What she could see wasn't much, but what God would do is great. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.